All right. Well, thank you, worship team. Great morning focusing on God's love. I love that new song. It coincides with everything that we're going to be looking at from God's Word this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Hope you've had a good week. My wife did something really, really nice for me this week. My lawn was getting really high, and I've had some late nights working and doing some ministry stuff, and so she mowed the lawn for me. And so we're talking about it, and we think that's like the first time she's actually ever, for me, first time she's ever mowed the lawn for me. That's kind of like blue job in our house. You know, not that she's above the blue jobs, because she'll get it done. But typically, I do that. But not only did she mow, but she raked the entire yard because it was like 6 feet high, my grass, because of all the rain we've been getting, you know. And she did that, though, because she loves me. And she knew I was having a busy week. And she wanted to bless me. And so when I got home, of course, I pulled in late Wednesday night, and I immediately noticed. And I got out of the car, and she kind of greeted me. The kids greeted me and gave her a big hug. And get this, my praise for her included thanksgiving, of course. I was thanking her for being such a wonderful helpmate to me, because she is. But it was also, I wanted to just thank her for the loving act that she demonstrated to me personally. Because that's what it was. It was a personal act to me, and I couldn't help but thank her, okay? And I'm sure each of you can probably think of a time when someone in your life, they went out of the way. Maybe it's a small thing or maybe it's a big thing, but someone in your life went out of the way, they went out of the way to bless you. And my guess is after being the recipient of such a blessing, you praise that individual for their gracious act. That's what we do. And in Psalm 136, that's what Israel is doing. And that's what I want you to get this morning. And if there's only one thing that you take away from our time in God's Word this morning, I hope this is it. This is the big idea. Praise is the proper response to God's eternal love. And I love that song that Kylan just taught us, because that's what that song said. We sang, every fear will bow at the Father's perfect love. Praises rise endlessly because of the Father's perfect love. And then it says, who was, who is, whose love will always be, the hope for all eternity. In Psalm 136, I mean, that is Psalm 136. We couldn't plan this even any better. His love endures forever. And because his love endures forever, you get down and you worship because of his gracious act. So if you're not there, turn to Psalm 136. I'm pretty fired up about this psalm. Before we dive into it, I want to give you just a little brief background information. This psalm was a hymn that was often sung during the times of public worship in the tabernacle and in the temple. And here's what would happen. The worship leader would sing the first part of the verse, and the people would sing the same refrain verse after verse 26 times. You see it there? And here it is. Here it is. His love endures forever. 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 And that's only six times. And I have 20 more to go. And some of you are already thinking right now, you're like, just stop. We get it, right? Who's thinking that? We're thinking that, right? Because it's boring. We get it. But really, think about that. That phrase is far from boring. You know what those words mean? Love means, it means mercy. His mercy toward you, sinner, endures forever. And it means his loving kindness, his favor never stops. This word, love, it speaks. You got to understand something. Like we have such a misunderstanding of what that word love means in Psalm 136. It's not what you think it means, trust me. This word speaks of a special love that God has only for his children. It's a covenantal love. It's a covenantal love. It's reserved only for his children. So I think about it this way. So marriage. It's kind of like comparing marriage love versus neighborly love, right? So the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then the second greatest command that kind of coincides with that, you love your neighbor as yourself. And so I have responsibility to all mankind, right? We have a responsibility to all mankind. That's why we're fired up about Cat going to China, because we have a responsibility to love people by giving them the gospel. That's one of the ways we love them. We have a responsibility to love people by helping them with their social needs if we can help them. We help them with their spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. That's our responsibility. That's neighborly love, but it's very different from the covenantal love that I have toward my wife. You see, the love that I have for my wife, it's a love with obligations, right? If you've walked down the altar, you know in that moment when you commit, when you make that covenant, you are now obligating yourself to that person. So for me personally, when I married my wife, I was obligating myself to be my wife's provider. I was obligating to be her protector. I was obligating that I would care for her, right? That's just a few of the obligations. But not only is covenantal love full of obligations, but it includes a forever promise, right? When you walk down that aisle, you made a forever promise. Say, hey, I'm not going to leave you in sickness and in health. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to come alongside of you, and I'm going to assist you, and I'm going to aid you. Sickness and health, rich or poor, you made the covenant. You know how it goes. And I use that, though, as an example, because just as covenantal love in marriage consists of obligations and eternal promise, so does God's love towards his children. You got to understand that. God made a covenant to you. Isn't that cool? He has a covenantal love. And this morning, if you have repented of your sin and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ to gain acceptance before God, God has a covenant love to you that can't be broken. His love for you is never going to stop. And he is, get this, we don't think this way sometimes about our God. We don't think this way about him because he is mighty and he demands our worship and he is so far beyond us, we forget about this covenantal love. Do you know God? Because of who he is and because of his character, when he makes a covenantal promise at that time, he is now obligated to you. Because of Christ. And here in Psalm 136, here it is. Here's the promise. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. Say it with me. Come on now. His love endures forever. Way too often, I hope you're not like me, I say that all the time, but way too often we go through life not believing that promise is true. We don't believe that we are loved by the sovereign. We don't believe that the infinite God loves us. We don't believe the creating God, the sustainer of life. And we especially don't believe that God loves us when we're going through the hardships of life, right? Sometimes we feel unloved. Like, God, what's going on? And I've committed my life to you, and I just lost my job, or we have a terminal illness in our family, or maybe it's a broken friendship, And the psalmist, he understood this temptation right here, because are you with me? Sometimes when you're going through the difficulty, do you feel like, man, where are you, God? Is there love? The psalmist understood this temptation, so he wrote what we call the 7-Eleven worship song. You know the 7-Eleven worship song? You repeat the same seven words 11 times. This is far worse than a 7-Eleven worship song. It's a 426 worship song. His love endures forever 26 times. So when people knock your 7-Eleven worship music, be like, well, talk to the psalmist of 136. He's a 426 guy. I'm just a 7-Eleven guy. But why would they sing the same thing over and over? Why would they do that? Here's why, and get this. Here's why we sing the same stuff over and over sometimes. Number one, we repeat to remember, right? We repeat to remember, and sometimes I don't get it the first time, and sometimes I don't get it the third time, and sometimes it takes me the fifth or the seventh. And the psalmist, he wanted to do it 26 times because we repeat to remember the truth about God. He wants us to remember that he loves us even in difficulty. So his love endures forever, 26 times. We also repeat to reflect, right? Isn't that what we do? We repeat some of the same things over and over and over to just cause us to reflect and just kind of pause. Selah, right? Pause and reflect. Interestingly, the last song, get this, the last song the Jews would sing at the Passover was Psalm 136. Interestingly, the last song the Jews would sing at the Passover was Psalm 136, and what's the theme of Psalm 136? His love endures forever. Get this. Why would they do that? Why would they make that the last song? Well, very simple. God's love was the last thought of their worship service. They left corporate worship reflecting so that privately they would continue worshiping. That's why. They left corporate worship reflecting upon the love of God so that privately they would continue worshiping God. And really, that's the same goal that we have here this morning at Harvest, right? The goal of our time in God's Word this morning, we want to know God more intimately so that we worship Him incessantly. That's the goal. We want to know Him intimately so we worship Him incessantly. And if you only take one thing from this summer sermon series that we've entitled Fascinated by God, I hope it's this: contemplation. When we contemplate who our God is, when we contemplate things like His love endures forever, contemplation leads to fascination. And fascination always produces adoration. There is no adoration without contemplation. In this psalm we are studying this morning, it just hammers this truth home. Praise is the proper response to God's eternal love. We must praise Him because of the love that He has poured out upon us. And this morning I want to share three loving acts of God that will prompt you to praise Him. Number one, praise God for His powerful work for you. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, this is the great Hillel. He shares 26 reasons to offer praise to God. And verse 1 just kind of sets the tone for the entire psalm, doesn't it? In verse 1, we are commanded to give thanks or praise the Lord. And this is this command right here. This is an intense call. It's an earnest call. It's a plea for you and me to quit being distracted and start worshiping. That's what's going on here. That's why it's 26 times. Like, don't be distracted. Worship. A basic definition of worship. Worship is ascribing worth to God for who He is and what He has done. That's just a basic definition. We worship ascribing worth to God for who He is and what He has done. In verse 1, we are commanded to ascribe worship to God. Why? Who is He, according to verse 1? What does it say? Why do we ascribe worship to God? He is good. Think about that. He is good. Another word that we just kind of throw out. What does that mean, He is good? It means that means Jehovah. That's the name for God there. Jehovah defines goodness. Everything He does, get this, everything God does is good. Ultimately, He is good to us as children, amen? That word good, it's really the idea of beneficial, positive, giving what is needed, dealing bountifully with. That's really what the Hebrew is really trying to convey there. And this morning, your goal should be, this should be your goal, to taste and see that the Lord is good. That should be one of the goals of your life. I just want to experience God's goodness, because when I experience God's goodness, when I understand the powerful work that He has done for me, it is going to cause me to just worship, not just corporately, but privately. So we need to experience God's goodness. Our goal should be to taste and see that He is beneficial. He's positive. He gives what is needed. We want to taste and see that He deals bountifully with us. And this week, our church, And we're pursuing this building, and I was thinking about, well, how have I experienced God's goodness this week? Because we're experiencing God's goodness all the time. So I said, well, why don't I talk collectively as a church? Here's a few ways we've experienced God's goodness this week. Well, A, our offer was accepted on this building. Now, we don't know if we're going to get this building, but our offer was accepted, and we're competing with another bidder. So that's good, right? Is that good? I think that's good. And then on Friday, I get this check in the mail. So Thursday, we get the bid. I get this check in the mail on Friday. It wasn't a huge check, but it's like $400. And it says, hey, we left our church. We know your church planting. And until we find a church home, we're just going to give our monthly offering to you every month. And we don't know how long that will be, but here's one of who knows how many. Who thinks that's good? I think that's good. And then on Friday, also, we're looking into, all right, we have a lot of work to do on this building. We got to get the original architectural drawings, and those things are expensive. If you want to get the original architectural drawings, there are these things, I think they're called the CAD files, right? Is that what they're called? CAD files, right? And to get those files, you know, on that building, it's probably going to cost us anywhere between $3,000 and $7,000. $3,000 and $7,000. That's a lot of money. So one of the guys in our church, Dave Stevens, he works his magic. He reaches out to the architectural firm, tells them who we are, tells them what's going on. The guy's like, yeah, I'll send them to you guys for $250. Who thinks that's good? I think that's good. And then on Friday, I could probably keep going, and I'm starting to journal this stuff because I just think God's doing something, and if he closes doors, I'm totally cool with it, but I don't want to fail to remember what God's done for us, church. So then on Friday, we're thinking, all right, this building is just, we see the potential gospel impact that it can have. It's way beyond us, but it's not above God. And we're thinking, man, we're probably going to have to get restrooms for this thing right out of the gate. And restrooms are probably going to cost us about $150,000. That's what the contractor said. In addition to the 20% that we need to raise. So we look into it. Guess what? Because of our size right now, we don't have to do the restrooms right away. I think that's good. That's not coincidental. That's God's goodness to us. And here's the deal. When you live with a constant awareness of the good that God is working on your behalf, when you live with an awareness of the good that God is working on your behalf, you won't stop praising him because you realize he's the source of all blessing. Why are you going to stop praising the one who's dealing bountifully to you? A failure to worship is a failure to recognize God for his goodness. How, you know, when you're not on your knees worshiping God corporately, no, but I mean privately, when you're not worshiping God, it's because you are ungrateful. You expect the good. I know that's true of me. When you see the Lord is good, your worship will include thanksgiving. There is no worship without thanksgiving. So you can write this down. I kind of stole this from James McDonald, but I changed a little bit of the wording. Because he says gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. I'm saying this, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for worshiping. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for worshiping. You can't worship God if you're not grateful for what he's done. The psalmist goes on to write in verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods for his steadfast love and endures forever. You guys are getting nervous because we have like 26 verses. It's going to pick up. We're going to skip a few. I'm going to skip the hard ones. That's what preachers do. Ran out of time. No, it's called, you didn't know what it was saying. Give thanks to the God of gods for his steadfast love endures forever. God of gods is a Hebrew superlative. Hebrew superlative, meaning he is the supreme God, the absolute. He's above all others. He's the creator and sustainer. That's what the name of God is saying there. God of gods, different than Jehovah, Lord. God of gods is saying he's supreme. He's absolute. He's above all. He's creator, sustainer. He has power. He has majesty. He has might. He is the one and only. He's the true God. And verses 4 through 9 provide a more detailed description of this God of gods. So you can take a little arrow and take verse 2, God of gods, and point it down to 4 and 9 and just kind of do a thing there. And that's the God of gods that did that stuff in verses 4 through 9. And verse 4 says, who alone does great wonders? This God of God does great wonders. Wonders, what is that? It's works that only God is capable of. You and I can do a lot of things, right? We see it even around our world. Like, you know, what are the seven wonders of the world that man has made? I don't know, like the Golden Gate Bridge. I think that's one of them. There's like six others, and I have no idea what they are. But we're capable of a lot of things, right? But only ordinary things. You see, God does the supernatural. Remember our Psalm 8 sermon? We can't replicate what he's done. Go make a star. I'm not even going to ask you to make a universe. Go make a star. And it's so funny how as science and how we try to mimic God with things like cloning and all these different things. We want to be God so badly. We would rather be God than worship God. And here, the psalmist says, he alone does great wonders. Stop trying. Stop trying. And in verses 5 through 9, he made the heavens, the earth above the waters. These are the hard things I didn't want to talk about right here. Great lights, and the sun to rule over the day, and the stars to rule over the night. And how does it end? His steadfast love endures forever. Listen, get this. And here's what the psalmist wants you to understand. The God of gods who performs wonders, who does all this, he eternally loves you. That's why he connects. His steadfast love endures forever. Isn't that crazy? Like you ever get around that guy that's like really good at something and he thinks he's above you? Because he's gifted in a certain way and they think like they are it? The God of gods, the God who works wonders, loves you. He's not above you. What? I started thinking about this last night when I was finishing this up. I have a question for you right now. What's the extraordinary that you need God to do in your life right now? I believe Kat probably has some extraordinary things that God needs to do in her life right now to get her to China. But right now, what are the extraordinary things you need God to do in your life right now? And here's my encouragement to you. Don't limit him. Don't limit him. He is the God of gods with all power. God of gods, all power, all majesty, all might. Because of who he is, he's going to work wonders. And here's why. For you. You know why? Because it goes back to what I said at the beginning. Because he has a covenantal love for you. He only does this for you and me. This promise is only for the believer. He's going to work wonders for you and I because he has covenanted his love toward us. That is awesome. That'll make you sing. One pastor said, God has given us a blank check because his love and mercy endures forever. Now, we are not saying that God will just do whatever we want because he's a God of covenantal love. We're definitely not saying that. But if it's within his realm, and when I say within his realm, everything's within his realm, but if it's part of his sovereign plan, he's going to work it for you. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Well, the psalmist goes on right in verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. That's the third name of God in here, for his steadfast love endures forever. Lord of Lords, he's both ruler and sovereign. And as the ruler of all, get this, if he's the ruler of all, our world's crazy, isn't it? It's getting crazy out there. But you know why Kat can go to China amidst the chaos of all that's going on? You know why she can go to China? It's because I bet she believes this verse right here. He's the Lord of Lords, which means he's the ruler. And she has nothing to fear. We can step out in faith to go to unreached people groups with the gospel in a communist country because of this verse right here. He is the Lord of Lords. He is, which means he is ruler and sovereign. I have nothing to fear. That's why I kind of laugh at Facebook sometimes with everyone so nervous about the presidential election. Bro, you have the Lord of Lords. I don't have any options. Here's an option. You have the Lord of Lords. Get connected with him. That would be a good place to start. Not only is he ruler, but he's sovereign. He's in control of all things. Nothing's outside of his power. And understand, although some of our providences in life can be difficult, because they can be, I'm not minimizing the providential difficulties that God puts out upon us, but because of his providence, we can embrace difficulty. Here's why: because his steadfast love endures forever. He loves you. Praise is the proper response to God's eternal love. A second loving act that will prompt you to praise. Praise God for his powerful work in you. And got some sub-points here today. Praise God for his powerful work in you. What has he done in you? Well, number one, he delivers from bondage, right? We see that in verses 10 through 12. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. He delivered Israel from bondage. Think about the way he did that. It took 10 miracles, right? Remember the 10 plagues? And I won't recount the whole story. But the greatest one was the death of the firstborn, right? And finally, Pharaoh and the people finally just released Israel. But understand something. What's going on in that count, what you've got to reflect upon that causes you to understand that his love endures forever, is what was Israel's situation? They were a nobody. They were nothing. And they did nothing to be delivered from bondage. It was all God. He sent the plagues. They weren't going anywhere. They would have remained enslaved. They were weak and unable, but God powerfully worked. And just as the Exodus illustrates God's love for Israel, this cross illustrates God's love for his children. Although we, like Israel, we as God's children, we were at one time in bondage, right? We were nothing. We could do nothing. Kat even talked about that this morning, but God delivered. And just as Israel could not free themselves from the most powerful nation in the world, we couldn't free ourselves from the chains of sin. We were bound. We needed God's loving kindness. Just like Israel, we needed God's loving kindness. And in an act of love, he demonstrated mercy and he delivered us from our bondage. I love Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Because of time, I'm not going to read it, but that would just be a great passage of scripture for you to memorize. A couple years ago, every day on the way to school, me, Isaiah, and Owen, we would recite it together. Of course, I had to promise money or something. They're not just going to recite verses, you know, and memorize verses, but we memorized it. It took us about 60 days. We just said it over and over 3 times a day in the car. Ephesians 2, 1 and 10, 1 through 10. And it is my favorite passage in all of Scripture because it tells me who I am. It reminds me of who I am. I was dead in the trespasses of sins in which I once walked, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work. And then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, that whole passage, and that's what he's doing here. But God delivered you from your bondage. That's a powerful work that he is doing, that he did in you, and it should cause you to worship. Number two, he determines your path. I love this. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrow Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. And what I love about this passage is he could just write 13a, 14a, and 15a, and then include the steadfast love endures forever, because it's going back to that 7-11 thing, right? He wants you to get his steadfast love endures forever. This is all God's love right here. He wants you to get this. And we see three ways that God is actively at work. When you think about the Red Sea, we kind of see three ways God is actively at work as he determines the path of Israel. What did he do? Well, first he divided the Red Sea, right? The wind blew. He blew the wind and this wall forms. And it's not like the old Ten Commandment movie. You guys ever see that one? I think every Sunday school I ever went to growing up, you were forced once a year to have this lame Sunday school party. And they would force us to watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton. Isn't that who's in it? Heston? Yeah. That was horrible. But understand something. The wind would blow. The waves would go up, and it was like way bigger than what they did in that movie. That's why it was lame, because they don't get it. I mean, they're across a puddle in that movie. mean, if you study, it's like a 10 to 12 mile journey that they were crossing the Red Sea. And not only did he divide the Red Sea, but he made Israel pass. What does that tell us? Verse 14 tells us they were fearful, right? At some level, they were fearful. I mean, they've never seen anything like this. All right, we go out to Ocala Lake, half a mile maybe. Don't drink the water in Ocala Lake, by the way, okay? Just a heads up. We go out to Ocala Lake. There's this wall of water. I'm your leader, but I'm going to have Kylan be the first one that goes across. I'd be fearful. But God gave the grace that was needed to step out in faith. He made Israel pass. And then the next verse, he overthrew Pharaoh. God has the power to eliminate anything that poses a threat to his will. That's what we see there. So we can walk in accordance to his will based upon these promises. And just as the Lord performed the miraculous for Israel so that they could fulfill their calling, and that's what you got to get. God is going to do the miraculous so you can fulfill what he's called you to do. He's going to do something crazy. Even this building. I mean, come on. If we get this thing, come on. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And just as the Lord performed the miraculous for Israel so they could fulfill their calling, the Lord will perform miracles for you too. He's doing miracles for Kat. She's told me about something. If it's part of God's plan, he's going to provide the path. I think that comes from the Red Sea Rules book, right? Or is that original with me? No, God will make a way when there is no way. That's Red Sea Rules book. God will make a way when there is no way. If it's part of his plan, he's going to provide the path. So, four ways to live when you encounter a Red Sea in your life. Really practical, all right? Four ways to live when you encounter a Red Sea in your life. Don't be fearful. Number one, don't be fearful, be faithful. If you read the account in Exodus, they start panicking, right? They're at the sea, and they're fearful. Oh, you brought us out here, we're going to die. Don't be fearful, be faithful. Trust God, allow him to work. Recall his promises. Recall how he's delivered you in the past. Look forward to how he's going to deliver you in the future. God will make a way when there is no way. Number two, and I don't have time to talk about these things. Number two, don't be doubtful, be discerning. Don't be doubtful, be discerning. When we encounter the difficulties, don't doubt God, but don't be foolish either. Be discerning. Number three, don't be exasperated, be encouraged. God's going to make a way. Don't be exasperated. Don't allow the situation to beat you down and quit. Be encouraged. Here's why you can be encouraged. Because God's powerfully working. And he determines your path. That's why I don't have to be discouraged. That's why I don't have to be exasperated. Because I know God is determining a path right now. And I don't know what it looks like. And it's going to be an adventure. It's going to be a fun ride. Don't be exasperated. Enjoy the moment. Be encouraged. Number four, don't panic. Pray. Don't panic. Pray. Here's the deal. You're going to face some huge difficulties maybe this week. Some of you right now, I know some of you, Jane Lassard, she just experienced the death of her father. Some of you have older parents. You're going to go through some difficult times in these next 3 months to 3 years. I've talked with some of you about it. They're hard times. But remember, this is all part of God's path. And you don't have to panic. You don't have to panic because he's in control. He's working in you. Talk to him. And you can talk to him because his love endures forever. That's why we can live this way. We can live this way because of his covenantal love. God determines your path. He will bring it to fruition. Well, third way God powerfully works in us, he directs during difficulty. Look at verse 16. It says, to him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. You know, think about the wilderness wandering. I mean, they're out in a desert. He's providing for their physical needs. You know, there's bread from heaven. There's water from a rock. And just as he provided for their physical needs, God provides for our our physical needs. He provided he gave them protection. They never knew their way the entire time, but they never lost the way because there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? They didn't know the way. They didn't know where they were going, but he provided a way. And listen, sometimes when we go through the difficult times of our life, we don't know the way out. And that's on purpose. If you're like me, I love to just kind of sit down and figure out the game plan. All right, we're going to do this first, we're going to do this second. I probably drive some of our staff guys nuts, and there is a human responsibility when we should do that. That's not bad, but sometimes I spend so much time preparing rather than praying. And here, what we must remember is God directs during difficulty, and we might not know the way, but he's going to lead us. He didn't leave Israel stranded. He supplied all their needs, even in the midst of great difficulty, and he does that for us. And let me just say this. Isn't it interesting how Israel had to go through the wilderness before they experienced the promised land? Listen, I know for Kat, I mean, she's going through the wilderness right now. I know with even church planting, there's a wilderness, but now we're experiencing the fruits of the labor. And a lot of times that's life. God is taking you through something on purpose to prepare you for something greater. I know at Harvest, they say the senior pastors they're looking for are men who walk with a limp. That's their line. We're looking for men who walk with a limp. We're looking for men who have not only been tested in ministry, but maybe they've even been hurt. Maybe they've gone through some difficult times. They've been humbled. So now they're at the point where they're just looking to God for direction, relying on him because he directs during those difficult times. Well, last, the fourth way God powerfully works in us. He defends from hostility. We see that in verses 17 through 22. The closer Israel got to their promised inheritance, right? The promised land, the greater hostility they began to face. In 17 through 22, talks about all these kings and these peoples that they faced that were preventing them from taking what God had promised them. And here's the deal. I'm not going to read all of that. You can read it on your own, but understand something. No matter the circumstance, no matter how difficult it was for Israel, because they were nothing, right? They were nothing. No matter their circumstance, regardless of the adversary, God defended them from hostility. He was with them. He brought enemies before them, and he protected them. That's love. And so oftentimes we go through life thinking, man, God doesn't care. Where are you, God? Not true. His love endures forever. Just as God delivered Israel from their hindrances, he will deliver you. Because he's powerfully working. Whatever you're going through this morning, like Israel, you have a gracious God who's working on your behalf. And in the moment Israel did not always see God working, he was working. And this morning you may not see God working in your life because it's a pretty tight spot you're in. But understand something. He's working. You don't see it right now, but he's working. Because his love endures forever. And he has a covenantal love. And he's not going to leave you or forsake you. Praise is the proper response to God's eternal love. Finally, a third loving act of God that will prompt you to praise him. Praise God for his powerful work toward you. What is that powerful work? Well, number one, he cares for the lowly. I love verse 23. I love verse 23. It is he who remembered us in our low estate. Love that. So oftentimes we think we're something and we're nothing. It's all of grace. I have nothing to offer a holy God. It's by grace I've been saved. It's he who remembered us in our low estate. That word remembered, it's this idea of he willfully chose to think of you when you were in need. That's what it means there. He willfully chose to think of you when you were in need. I remember a couple years ago, our family was going through a tough time. We were discouraged over some things. And someone willfully chose to remember us. And I don't even know who that someone is. They left us a money gift to take our family to Great Wolf Lodge and to just go have fun and relax. And it was super gracious. I don't even know who did it to this day. That's happened to us twice. And it's so humbling because what it said is someone is choosing to remember us. And that's what's going on here. I use that as an example because that's what's going on here in verse 23. He remembered Israel when they were in their time of need because his steadfast love endures forever. And listen, I want to be a church. I want to be a church that emulates God's character right here in verse 23. I want to be a church that cares for hurting people in our city. I want to be a church that cares for people in China. And I want to be a church that cares for social needs and spiritual needs. And I want us to willfully choose to remember people who are of low estate because they need Jesus. They need Jesus, and they need what we have this morning. They need to be given the opportunity for God to powerfully work in them the same way he's worked in us. Well, second, praise God for his powerful work toward you. Not only does he care for the lowly, but verse 24, he protects from the enemy. Verse 24, and he rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. That word rescued, you can probably put in parentheses, he redeemed. He redeemed Israel. Israel, they were basically slaves, and he purchased them and he set them free. And this morning, that's us, right? We've been redeemed. That's why we passionately worship. We've been redeemed. We've been protected from eternal death by the redemption of Christ. Christ went to that cross, shed his blood, and offered up his blood as the payment for our sin. He redeemed us so that now, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his works of righteousness are going to be given to our account so that when God sees us now, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We've been redeemed. The sin's been atoned for. It's been paid for. We were redeemed when our enemy sought to enslave us. And God does that. He chose to redeem us. Why? Why? What's the end of verse say? Because his love endures forever. Well, third, praise God for his powerful work toward you. Not only does he care for the lowly, not only does he protect from the enemy, but he provides for the needy. I love verse 25, great promise. Another reason why Cat can head out to China. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. You know, God is going to provide for our needs. And the reason he graciously provides is because it's part of his covenantal love. It's because of his loving kindness. I love the way verse 26 closes. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. He ends the psalm the same way he started the psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise includes thanksgiving. Praise the Lord for his steadfast, the God of heaven, the God who is above all beings, the God without a sphere. Praise him for his steadfast love endures forever. Listen, I hope you understand something. 26 times, his steadfast love endures forever. Why? Because repetition causes contemplation. It produces contemplation. Contemplation produces fascination, and fascination produces adoration. Know who your God is. You want to be a better worshiper, you got to know who your God is. This week, meditate on this phrase, his love endures forever. And look to see how God is demonstrating his love toward you personally, and it will cause you to love him with even greater fervor. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful to be here this morning and to offer up our praise to you. And our praise this morning that we offer up is because of the acts that you have performed on our behalf. God, we pray that we will rely on this psalm, that it will cause us to truly worship and be enthralled with who you are. God, we thank you for this time where we can receive this offering. God, use it for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.